Let's pray. Let me pray again. Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come. Be wisdom, be life, be light. Jesus, come as the living word, that we may receive the bread of life that builds us up in the most holy faith. Father, be present in our midst as we learn more and more the fullness of you. Gain a greater understanding of what we call this lived faith, and lead us into wisdom and to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the first time in almost 2 years, I am not going to teach from the lectionary today. The lectionary reading, if you're interested because you want to keep moving forward in that, then it is going to be, I should have pulled that out. Matthew 20. I'll read it anyway so we have the reading. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When everything came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So that is the reading. If you want to add that to your prayer readings, it is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. But I am following what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to do today. And it has been the last couple of weeks that this notion kept popping up in my spirit. This idea kept popping up in my prayer time, or when I was just sitting quietly, even just driving my van alone. And he just begins to talk to me about how we have gained our faith in pieces. That much of what we have learned about our faith has come to us topically, in bits and in pieces, that we have been following a mode of ministry for years where we pick a topic for a month and we speak on that. And everybody in the church hears that. But the problem is that what we've been giving people is a piece of a puzzle. And so most of us have some of us have many pieces of puzzle. Some of us have some pieces of puzzle. Maybe some of us don't have any pieces of puzzle yet because we're so new to this Christian walk. But what I mean by that idea of the pieces is that we learn this is Holy Spirit. Steve, you can pull that page up anytime. We've tended to learn our faith in these puzzle pieces. Right? It's like, and so we learn some things about God, and we learn some things about Holy Spirit. And then we learn some things about Jesus, and we learn about faith. And then this can go on to spiritual gifts. We learn about spiritual warfare. We learn about the prophetic, how to prophesy. What does prophetic look like? We have been taught our faith mostly through the concept of pieces. But that would be foreign to a Jewish mind. Because the way that they tell the story, do you know how the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, tell their story? They tell their story from its beginning all the way through. How do you know? How do they know that they're Jesus? Because they, Jesus, Jews, because they are the ones who follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They follow the God of Moses who led them out of captivity. They follow, right, this one who liberated them, who promised David that he would come, that there would be one who would come who would reign on his throne for eternity. They speak of their faith as the story. We tend to speak about our faith as what somebody did for us. Jesus died for me, so now I'm going to heaven. That's one of the biggest ways that we even know how to speak about our faith. But how can you communicate to someone the God you follow? How do you teach them about the Christ that died for you? How do you understand God's purpose? Because one of the things we've also done is we have cut away. And so the Old Testament, New Testament, so we don't, this is all law, this is all grace. And we pit the old story against the new story. Oh, yeah, thank you. We pit them against one another. But it's because we don't know the story. Now, you remember a year and a half ago, I was teaching about covenants. And how when you read the Old Testament, part of what you have to understand in that narrative is that it's the picture of God bringing humanity out of their darkened understanding a little bit at a time. Generation upon generation upon generation. That's why we meet God in Genesis as Elohim, the creator, right? He is the Lord, our creator. And we know that this is this God here that it speaks of is plural. So this is reminding us of the Trinity at the very beginning. And so we have this implanted story. But what is the purpose? Why did Jesus come? Save all humanity for what else? There is that aspect, there's relationship, there's salvation, but what is God's intention of all of redeeming? What does God desire to redeem? Us? Bigger picture. The cosmos. Cosmos is the picture of the world. Creation. God redeems us, but he also is redeeming all of creation. All the people we don't like, all the people our nation doesn't get along with. He's in the middle of redeeming nations. He wants to redeem the very ground. So many Christians think that the whole climate change scenario is a theory, or it's a what do they call those things? Conspiracy theory, that it's not real, it's not true. And the reality is that if you really look at the science, you cannot doubt how many glaciers have been lost. You can't doubt that. You can't change how the glaciers at the polar caps have changed. That is a fact. The amount of water that is eroding away islands, just go up and down the Chesapeake Bay and see the little islands that you used to see as a kid that were pretty expansive, bigger than this church, are now maybe the size of this room. Those are realities, whatever you think. And we tend to think that that's just the greenies or the left wingers or the tree huggers that care about that, and so it's not worth us caring about. But if we understand as Christians that we are stewards of the earth, then we have to care about those issues. We have to care not only about my personal salvation, because see, this idea that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and that's all that matters, y'all can do what you want, that is actually not Christian or Christ-centric. That idea is actually an Americanized, modern philosophical belief system that started in the Enlightenment period, in which self became the primary of importance. And so individualization, self-actualization, all of the self-hyphenated things was never a part of the economy of the church until the Enlightenment period in the 1800s. There was a definite concern. You can read all of the writings from the early church about everything from creation, the animals, the land, the water, to the people, who even those that you would consider your enemy. But see, most of us have a hard time believing this kingdom that Jesus gave us is really supposed to be that way. That it's really supposed to be a kingdom that is of new creation, that is peaceable, meaning nonviolent, that is a kingdom that does not use force or power, but instead uses love, grace, and mercy. Jesus isn't building lands. He's building a person in the earth. That person is himself. So why am I talking about all this? What I need us to understand is there is a big picture of our faith that all of our topics fit into. And until we understand the big picture of our faith, we don't know if what we believe is true. The reason that I've been giving you the creeds and shaping that and helping you form is so that foundationally you understand that is what our faith that's been handed down, according to Jude, is. Everything else has a different view, and I'm going to prove that actually using the Hebrew Bible. So are you all with me, tracking with me right now? Okay. So if I had a picture that I had painted and I tore it in 1,000 pieces and gave you a piece of that painting, you would not understand what that painting was, right? So this is the way most of us have received our faith, is pieces and then being told, put it together. But there's no big picture to go by. We've just got the little pieces, and we've all fitted them together within us. This is how I know the charismata. This is how I understand the spiritual gifts. This is how I understand the doma. I. So we take all of these pieces of God's been teaching us, and we make them a part of us. But in reality, the way that we are to understand this as those who have received the faith that's been handed down is that we are those who go or who are to be fitted into the picture of God. We're not taking pieces of God and fitting them inside of us. We have to understand that we are his, and that we've got to fit ourselves into his picture, into his story. The ongoing journey of the followers of the living God, the ongoing journey of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ongoing journey of those who have received the faith tradition that had been given once for all from Jesus to the apostles, who then handed them down to the church as a continuing presence of the story of the redemptive story of God from Genesis to Revelation. So for us, what is that story? The most important aspect that we must understand of the big picture is that God desires to redeem the entire world and all of its creation. Not just some special elite force of spiritual super nannies. Right? He wants to redeem all. That's why Jesus has such a hard time with the Pharisees in Israel's day. Because they become stumbling blocks that keep people from entering the temple. For us, the temple is now the what? The church. But it's not just because this is a building that has doors and windows in it. It's because the people are the church. We're the living stones. So when we become a stumbling block from helping others attach to us, that's what Jesus was always speaking against in Palestine. And why? Why? Because it is, they were working against the redemptive plan of God. Not because they offended Jesus, not because they didn't agree with Jesus. No, they were working against the redemptive, restorative plan of God, who from the beginning, at our failure, announced redemption was coming. The enemy would be crushed. That's the story. The story is that Jesus is the promised Messiah of Genesis 3, where it says that you... Let me look at that before I misquote. Genesis 3, the story of beginnings. Jesus, is, or not Jesus, Lord have mercy. Give me a second and breathe and catch up because I'm trying to flow. The serpent has tempted Eve. She and Adam together partake. Sin has now entered the world. Separation from God. Now, what you have to understand in this separation isn't just distance. There's a separation in our minds. Our minds fall. Our being falls. We no longer are as cognizant of who God is as Adam and Eve were in that day at creation. Sin has brought a fallenness to our mind. Our ability to perceive God, to conceive of God, to receive of God has also fallen. And so what God does is, so there's a separation, but it's separate in every facet. Not because God abandons us, but because we no longer know. K-N-O-W. We no longer know like we did. That's why God says, Adam, where are you? Because what he's asking is, do you know where you are? Do you know? Not because God didn't know. But do you really know where you are? Do you really know the condition of fallingness? Do you know the separation that you've entered into? Do you know the devastation that your sin and your disobedience brings in? And beloveds, that's the same question he's still asking us today. Do you know what your disobedience does to your own life? Do you know what not honoring the word that I give you does to you, but not only you, but how it affects everyone around you? Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit they were told not to. It affected all humanity. None of us need to, or all of us have to understand that none of us are void of that same fault and that same issue. Every time we sin, we affect everyone around us. That hasn't changed since the beginning of time. Do you know? That's what God's asking us. Do you know where you are? And then we have to ask ourselves, am I hiding behind a bush? Am I knitting my fig leaves so I look good for everybody else out there? Or am I willing to just come before him naked and say, do what you got to do? Do what you got to do. Because one of the issues is we don't know when God would have redeemed. Because Adam, instead of accepting responsibility, instead of repenting for his disobedience, begins to blame, shift blame, rationalize. Doesn't that sound familiar? We do the same thing. We justify, rationalize, and shift blame to anybody that we can as often as we can. And we deal with people like that all the time. We become like that all the time. This condition is the same condition that they were in. We're not outside this condition. So in that separation in Genesis chapter 3, God, of course, curses the serpent. But he also says to the woman in 3:16, which I've always found is amazing. No, that's not the one. That's the curse. Why am I not seeing it? 15, sorry. Verse 3:15, because it matches John 3:15. Very much so. And so, and I did say that before 3:16. So, let me catch my thoughts back. I will put, this is what God says, I will put enmity between you, speaking of the fallen serpent, and between the woman, between your seed, which is the seed of humanity, and her seed, which we find out who her seed is in Mary, in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. Because he follows her, his lineage all the way to Mary. And so Eve is promised that her seed, her birthing, will destroy the enemy. But it says, and he, meaning the seed, shall bruise you on the head. Well, isn't it interesting that the cross was set up on Golgotha, which means skull. Golgotha means skull, the place of the skull. God promises that Jesus will destroy the head, the seed of the enemy. Catch that in the spirit. And then he says, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So Jesus gets bruised, right? Because he still dies, but he just doesn't stay there. So our picture of redemption is in the very beginning. And now when we read the Old Testament, we have to understand that this is the story of redemption. Every story is about the redemptive work of God. Every story is about God working out redemption in our lives. Every story is about God bringing humanity to the place where Jesus comes, where then we learn two major things in the New Testament that are important for us to get in our story. Number one is John 1:18. No one has seen the Father except the Son, the begotten Son, for he has explained him. So no matter who looked, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses, none of them saw him until Jesus showed himself. No one completely understood Father until Jesus comes and explains him. That's why in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that God spoke to us in various ways through various means, but today he has spoken to us, Son. Meaning my last word to you, Son. The final word about you, Son. Where history is going, Son. God spoke to, it doesn't, we put articles in there because we don't like to read it that way. But in reality, the or a is not in there. God has spoken to us, Son. He's saying, this is my word to you. Now that word wasn't once. That word is an ongoing word because Jesus is Logos. And as Logos, the word, it is the structure. It is the logic. It is the mind of God. The order. So he's still speaking Son. The problem is we're speaking a different language. We're speaking a different language than Son. We're speaking hate, racism, division, anger, violence. We're speaking an entirely different language than Son. And it's because we don't understand the redemptive purpose. We struggle with nonviolence. We want to defend just war. We want to defend the idea of owning guns because other people are violent. So now we're living in fear. We don't like this gospel of nonviolence because it's anti-American for many. I'm working on a paper on nonviolence, so that's why it's at the top of my head. And the problem is that we see the world the way we've been taught how to see the Bible. The law or its grace. It's law, so I don't have to follow it anymore because that's the old covenant. Or it's grace, and so I get to do whatever I want. Don't have to follow any rules because I can ask for forgiveness later. And that's because we don't understand the picture of redemption. See, your redemption is not just getting you to heaven. God is redeeming your mind today. He's redeeming your bodies today. He wants to bring all things into oneness with him. The big picture of God, of the story of the Bible, is God's redeeming of all creation. For God so loved the cosmos. We've read for years, for God so loved the world, that we read that as being the lost. Because we pit church and world against one another. So God so loves the lost that he gave his only son. But he gave his son to the tree, for the tree out there. He gave his son for the glaciers in the North and South Poles. He gave his son for Mars and Jupiter. He gave his son for the constellations. It's not just us. It is to bring all that was meant in God's creation to be worshiping God, worshiping Christ, to all be in one unison. That's the goal, because it was created that way and everything was good. So God is on a mission to redeem everything. So that's the first parameter in anything that we believe, say, or do. Does this match God's redemptive work? How do the gifts work in the redemption of humanity? How do the spiritual, how does Holy Spirit reveal to me the redemption of God in for humanity and the world? How does Jesus reveal to me the redemptive plan and work of God in the world? How does this verse reveal God's plan of redeeming everything? Our big lens must be God's redemptive purpose. And that though we read about judgment, you have to understand, because the big picture is about the redemptive work of God, even when judgment comes, it's not in retribution, it is to produce redemption. It is to bring about the reconciliation of God and humanity, and humanity to the world. Because see, here's the thing. When we fell, we didn't just fall out of relationship with God, we fell out of relationship with one another. What is the next story that we read about? Since the day of Cain, humanity has used violence, force, and coercion to make someone else do what they want. It started with Cain. Cain did it with his brother. He didn't like what he did. He was mad at him. And his knee-jerk reaction was, you deserve to die. Because you made me look bad. You offended me before God. Because you, instead of humbling himself, and going to Abel and saying, how did you get the gift that was received by God? Like, you ever think about that in the story? But sin separates us so deeply that even blood brothers cannot talk, cannot hear one another out. And so God wants to redeem that. Because if we understand, because sometimes what we do is we isolate and we think, well, I wouldn't kill my brother, but I might go to Afghanistan and kill 10 Arabs because they're evil and they're wicked and they want to kill me first. But in reality, with the kingdom, if you understand that even if they're Arabs in Afghanistan I know that Arabs isn't the right word, forgive me. If they're Muslim or Islamic in Afghanistan or Arabia, if they are living in Johannesburg, South Africa, if they live in Colombia, no matter where they live, even if their response is violence, you have to understand, for God, that's still a child that's lost. To God, whether it's 10 million of us taking up arms against one another or one against one taking up arms against one another, we are now Cain and Abel. Because for God, we are all his children. No matter what God they worship, no matter how lost they are, no matter how twisted the truth is in them, they are our brothers and our sisters. Jesus comes to redeem even the act of Cain. Right? One of the things that Hebrews says is that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of who? Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance. The blood of Jesus that spilled on the ground cries out for mercy. He speaks a better word. And though he also is martyred the way Abel was, though he dies for his fellow brother at the hands of his fellow brothers, Abel can only cry out for revenge and justice. Jesus cries out from the cross, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm painting a picture here, because these are the things that matter in how we embody Jesus. So all of the pieces that we've gotten that are important to us, like spiritual warfare, revival, the spiritual gifts, being able to prophesy, all of those things that have become techniques and talents and all of that stuff in the church, you have to decide and weigh and measure how do they fit in God's redemptive plan. Because the reality is so many of us have extracted these topics and made money on them. Instead of revealing these topics to be a way in which we live in God and with one another in a way that is like the kingdom, which is utterly other than the systems of this world. Utterly other. There is nothing like his kingdom. And the world's systems produce something, but it's not his kingdom. Do y'all get the big picture aspect? You have to get, it's all about the redemption of creation. That's why Jesus comes, to redeem his creation. To bring his kingdom and manifest it forward, to continue. Because remember, we don't build the kingdom. What do? We receive his kingdom. The more people that receive his kingdom, the more it advances. But we can't create the kingdom. We receive it. The life of God in me is received. And so we have received this kingdom. And the way that we advance the kingdom is by what? What's that? Receive? Yes. But if we receive the faith, how would we grow? How do you grow the kingdom then? With other people who receive the kingdom. That's how you advance the kingdom. You're sharing. I am so sorry. I thought that was cut off. You're sharing what you received. This goes back to our parable the other week where I can't pay God back for what he did. The only thing I can do is pay it forward. So the big picture is we've really stopped paying it forward because the current culture has become resistant to our past method. Our past method looked like street preaching. It looked like evangelistic outreaches. It looked like tracts being handed out. But the reality is the methods they become immune to. But what they can't be immune to is the people who are authentic. At this stage in the kingdom, I think we're right back to where Jesus was. And that is what you embody is what's going to begin to be picked up by people, not what you say. You have to understand with Jesus lived among them for 30 years. He started his ministry in Galilee where he was raised. Could anything good come from Nazareth, right? That outcast land, that unwanted land, that good for nothing land is where Jesus is. And he is known in his own cities. They reject him because they're like, isn't this just Joseph's boy? But for some reason, he still gets these crowds. And he goes up around Caesarea Philippi, which is a stronghold of pagan religion built to Pan, of empire worship because of remember we called it Caesarville because of Augustine, the city. Augustine was given that city by Herod's son. So Jesus declares in the middle of the rule of empire, in the middle of a pantheon of gods Who do the people say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? Because we have the same issue, guys. We're in a culture where many gods are worshipped. And some of them are in human flesh named Beyonce. Or money, the almighty dollar. We're worshiping at the altar of success. Or we're sacrificing our lives upon those altars. Or we are looking for a redemption through empire. If this nation would only bow its knees, if this nation would only turn to Jesus, if this, you have to understand, we already have a king. I don't need another one. The kingdom does not need another one. We got one. We've got one. Empire is not our solution. False worship is not our solution. So we, who understand the redemptive plan of God, must stand in the tension of these two things that want to pull us away from the Christ that we worship, to pull us away from the big picture, to get us caught up in these minute little things, and to pull us from God's purpose of redeeming everybody that's around you, for you to become a gate in which they experience grace, in which they experience mercy, in which they experience love. You become the gate of the kingdom, that you give what you receive, because you can't pay back what you've given. So God's saying the best way to pay me back, if you want to put it that way, is to pay it forward. The way I love you, love others. The way I've forgiven you, forgive others. The way that I give to you, give to others. The way that I speak to you, speak to others. That's what he's saying. He made a decision to give us himself so that we can give him away. And all the while that we're doing that, we get to become like him. The big picture is a redemptive